Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study of the Old Testament book of Exodus. This is the conclusion of a four-part study of the final chapters of Exodus, Exodus chapters 39 and 40. You have a few moments, so why don't you go grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Exodus chapter 39.
The psalmist tells us in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Again, it's worshiping God on his terms. Here's that verse I was telling about earlier, James chapter 4, verse 8. "Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." I like the first part. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, period. Let's just stop there. But when you quote God's word, I hate to just quote half of it because it sounds like, okay, you know, take it out of context. But he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." I don't like it because I don't like to think of myself. I don't like the reality because I already know the reality. I don't like being reminded of it, that I am a sinner and that I am double-minded. I wish God would put that golden plate on my forehead and that all my thoughts would be pure, that I would never be double-minded. I'd never be thinking about what I shouldn't be thinking about in the middle of a church service or when I'm in my devotions. Yeah, you know how you say, "Oh, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to pray for a while." And you start, "But I got to finish this and I got to do that," and, you know, 100 things. And then the phone rings. And we're so easily double-minded. Why does he give us his ammunition? Because we need it. Because he knows that we're sinners. But that's why we need to go to the brass laver. That's why we need to stop off at the altar of sacrifice and work our way in. To me, this is interesting. You notice that the sacrifice took place outside of the tabernacle. But once you got in the tabernacle, there's no more blood. There was prayer, there's light, there's all these different things. In a sense, the tabernacle, the holy place, represents heaven. And the sacrifice is outside of that. It's here. It's where we live. This is where we sacrifice. This is where we're cleansed. This is where we're purified and made acceptable to be in the presence of God, to be in that place. And it's not always easy. Again, it comes down to obedience. It's submitting to the process. Going back to Exodus 40, verse 15, "And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." As these things were anointed and given over to God, it was a commitment. It was going to be like a forever kind of a thing. There's no going back. It belongs to the Lord. Just like us when we say, "Lord, I'm yours. I give myself over wholly unto you." There's no going back. It's interesting. I've seen people try to go back. You know, if you truly belong to the Lord and you just go off, you know, right rudder, just go do something, do you get away with it? I don't. The Lord is pretty good about chastening me. Too good, I think. But it's for my benefit. Why? Because he's going to draw me back. He's going to bring me back to that place of repentance. He's going to bring me back to the cross. Once you're really in, you're in. And it's a commitment. That's why Peter describes in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Isn't that awesome, going from darkness? Do you remember the life of darkness? I remember my life of darkness. I don't like it. I don't ever want to go back. But walking in light as he is light. That means we're close to him. That means we're abiding in him. Now, verse 16, "Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." Here we see again this, he's just laying it out there, obedience. And that's a key topic throughout this chapter, throughout this book, and actually throughout the whole Bible. Obedience is truly a key thing. Verse 17, "And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year of the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up," or set up. "And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses." So again, we see that phrase, "as the Lord commanded." Again, that's how we worship God. We're not free to worship God any way we choose. Ours is a God of order. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." It's just not a willy-nilly kind of a thing, just everybody do whatever you want to do. God lays it out. And so that's what we should do, and that's what Moses is doing. Verse 20, "And he took and put the testimony into the ark," meaning the Ten Commandments into the ark, "and set the staves of the carrying sticks on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded." So again, we see this intentional separation between God and his people. And this is interesting because it brings something to my mind anyway that's hard to reconcile. It's hard to reconcile the transcendence of God, that God is high and lifted up, he's above all things, and the ability to in some way, shape, or form to see him, that he would be tangible. It's like Jesus himself, that he's fully God yet fully man, that he would contain God in this little thing you could hold in your hands. I don't know how to reconcile that, but I know that God did it. And so that's what we see there. Verse 22, "And he put the table in the tent of the congregation," meaning the table of showbread, "in the congregation, upon the side of the tabernacle northward about the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." So he didn't just stick it in anywhere. He says, put it on the north side. Okay, here's exactly where I want you to put it. But it's awesome because the bread is prepared and it's placed on the table. The showbread, there's 12 loaves, one loaf that represents each tribe, and it's stacked up on this table. And again, it points to Jesus, because Jesus declares to us, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst." And so everything that we look at here is going to point to Jesus. Verse 24, "And he put the candlestick in the tent on the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses." So he's doing everything just the way God said to. And again, the lighting of the menorah, representing the glory of our Lord Jesus. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Then verse 26, "And he put the golden altar," or the altar of incense, "in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses." The golden altar of incense, the incense represents the prayers of the saints, and it also represents the people calling upon God, praying to God. That's why David declares in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and as the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." God sees or senses our prayers. It's a sweet savor to him. It's a sweet incense that just rises up to him, kind of like when steak hits the grill and it sizzles just a little bit. It's like, yeah. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, everybody knew we were having sausage from about a block away. You could smell it, the maple and the brown syrup and the sausage. It was great. Anyway, this is also a model of things to come. The incense, the prayer of the saints, is spoken of in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." It's something we can do. If you want to give God a pleasant gift, spend time in prayer. That's one of the ways that we can please him. But it's interesting that this model of the tabernacle, and inside that we know that there's the golden altar, the altar of incense, it's something that points to a heavenly thing. And that heavenly thing is the heavenly tabernacle and the prayers of the saints being offered up before the Lord. It all points to something. There's purpose behind all of this detail. And in verse 28, "And set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle." Now the tabernacle, the doorway, when it's hung, what is it? It's the way in, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus said he's the door. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he should be saved and should go in and out and find pasture. Every time Jesus says he is something, I'm the bread, I'm the light, I'm the door, I'm the way, the truth, and life, there's always a connection to life. I'm the bread, you shall never hunger or thirst. That means you're going to live on me. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this week or give us this month or this year. Give us this day, day by day. Give me that daily bread. But he's talking about life. I am this and this leads to life. I am this and it leads to green pastures. I am this. You will be able to go in and out. So as you go back and look at those things, it's kind of cool to look at it that way. Verse 29. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. So the altar of burnt offering is set up before the doorway there, and they begin to offer sacrifices right away. They begin to offer the different things that are called for. And it's interesting because as we get into this and get into the Leviticus and talk about all the rest of the offerings, you know, well, that the offerings, that's the Old Testament system. But there's a New Testament offering that we're called to give. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. These people, as they came and offered their peace offerings, their free will offerings, and their sin offerings, it was symbolic of them offering themselves. It was simply a covering until they could be redeemed. It was a kofar. It was temporary. But when Jesus offered himself, he paid the price. It was paid in full. But still, it's a model of things to come. And we're called, as Paul tells us, to offer our very lives. It's funny, but when I became a Christian, I did so based in part on fear. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I was going to hell. I knew pretty well I was going to hell. And I was trying to figure out how not to go to hell. So I started praying about that, and not really praying about it, just wondering, like, what do I do? Made a list of churches to go to, ended up in a church where they preached the gospel, and after a while, it made sense to me, okay, cool, that's what I'm looking for. And I went up in front of like 3,000 people and got the microphone, and yes, I believe in Jesus, he's my Lord, my Savior. But I didn't know what the words, I'm saying the words, and I mean it like, oh good, I'm not going to hell. I didn't realize that I'd spend the next 30 years figuring out what that meant. That I'd spend the next 30 years crawling up and down off the altar. Lord, I give my life to you. Oh, not so fast. You know, ooh, it's hot up here. You know, and uncomfortable. Oh, Lord. And what it really is spending time with him, learning, oh, it's okay. Be still and know that I'm God. Stay on the altar. Let your life be consumed for me. And it's a lifetime of learning what that means and what that is. I told someone just the other day that the gospel of Jesus Christ is free, but it'll cost you everything you have. Everything that you are or ever want to be. And Jesus didn't say it would be easy. He just said it'd be worth it. And it's true. It is worth it. But we're called to the same kind of sacrifice. In verse 30 it says, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near into the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, we see it's an act of washing, and that's a constant process in our lives. It's constantly knowing that we're clean to the word which he has spoken unto us. I've met people, I've read the Bible once, good enough. I've talked with Pastor Chuck. He's been teaching the Bible for 50 years. He reads the Bible once, sometimes twice a year. He wears out Bibles. He'll read a passage 50 to 70 times before he'll teach on it. He's constantly in the Word, and he's constantly learning. And I find the same is true for myself. I can't say that I'm as diligent as he is, but every time I open this thing up, I learn something. Every time I open it up, I realize, man, I'm a zip and God is God. And we need to constantly be cleansed. Now, thus far, as we've gone through this chapter, we've seen the arranging of the furniture, which points to the cross of Jesus, giving glory to God. We've seen the anointing of all the different things in the tabernacle, in the tabernacle courtyard, consecrating them to God's service and portraying his glory. We've seen the beginning of the sacrifices of worshiping God and looking for his glory. Those are all, in a sense, cause. You know, cause and effect. Now we're going to see the effect. Verse 33, he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So all this now has been the cause. Verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord was too much for Moses. Now think about this. Moses is the guy that God called up to the top of Mount Sinai, spent 40 days up there, and the children of Israel were watching. They saw fire descend from the mountain. And I even showed you some pictures of the scorched earth that exists to this day where God descended on this mountain. People must have sat back and, well, there goes Moses. You know, French fry, whoop, gone. And they're thinking, but 40 days later, who walks out with the Ten Commandments in his hands? Breaks them, goes back up. Another 40 days, comes back down again. Okay, we ready to play ball? All right, no. And so the whole thing, right? Moses comes down, he's all aglow. He's on fire, man. He's like lit up. He's been in the presence of God. He's seen a little glimpse of the glory of God. But now when God descends on the tabernacle, he can't even be there. I mean, that must have been intense, whatever that was. To me, this is awesome. But David wrote about it. In Psalm 63, the first three verses, we read this before we got started today. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David saw something. David experienced the same thing that Moses experienced. He saw the holiness and the power of God in the sanctuary, he says. The only thing I can think of was that David was lost in prayer, lost in worship, lost in studying God's word, being abiding in him and just being in his presence. And at some point, he saw the glory of God. Have you ever come away from your devotion just like lit up? Like, whoa, God has spoken to you. He's given you something. It's tangible. God wants us to live like that. He wants us to be in that place all the time. And I see a commonality here, a common thread. The children of Israel, that phrase that we read 7 or 8 times now, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, all these things that God commanded Moses, they did. What's the next thing you see? God manifests himself, his glory descends, and nobody can take it. This is exactly what Jesus taught us in John chapter 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, you guys know that have been around long enough. I'm just teaching through, verse by verse, book by book, as we go. And I'm not picking topics or subjects, but the subject and the topic of obedience keeps coming up over and over and over again. And I think it's going to continue that way, just my guess. Because it's the thing that we need to understand, that if we would simply yield to God. Came back from a conference the other day, and some of us have been talking about it, and God has convicted me of a few things. And one of the things that the Lord showed me is my sin of gluttony. No secret to you guys. I love to eat. I'd like to eat sweet things and sour things and meat things, mostly meat things, morning or night, with people, without people. I don't care. Okay, I enjoy food, and I don't enjoy hunger. And I'm trying to draw near to God, and God has spoken to me several times in this issue of gluttony in my own life. The Lord said, it's not about eating. It's about obedience. How many times have you been just scooping along? The Lord says, that's enough. Look at this, Lord. And I just said, no, I still got food on the plate, Lord. Because I learned when I was a child with my family, man, you didn't finish your food, somebody else would, like that. So then I got to the point where I kind of like finishing my food, and I don't need to breathe. But you get to the point where it's no longer about food, or it's about this or that or whatever it is. It's about, when it comes down to it, it's about obedience. And I need it in my life as much as anybody in this room does. And as David was obedient to the Lord, as Moses and the children of Israel were obedient to the Lord, what happened? God manifested himself. He became real. And the thing is, when he becomes real in our lives and he's tangible, and he's as real to me as this Bible or you people are, I act differently. Does anybody here act differently when you're hanging around Christians? Don't cuss as much, not doing as many drugs, not flipping people off, whatever we don't do that we wouldn't do. Honestly, I'm more accountable when I'm in your presence. I'm more accountable when I'm with my brothers. That's why, honestly, I like to hang out with my brothers and sisters, because I want to be accountable. I want to be in that place where I don't want to sin. And the test is, honestly, when I go off by myself, will I still be the man there that I am here at this moment? That's called integrity. I pray that God would help me to be a man of integrity. But when Jesus is real, when we are obedient to Him and He manifests Himself to us and He's real to us, guess what? It's like a snowballing kind of a thing. Then we're constantly in His presence and we know it. What would our day be like? A day by ourselves in a car, going on a trip, or a day around the house, or doing whatever. If you knew, if you had like the little pillar of cloud standing next to you, then you go to shut your eyes and boop, turns into a pillar of fire. And He's right there. Would your day be different? Would our behavior be different? For some of us, it might be. I think for all of us, it would be. I would probably find it easier to pray. I'd probably find it easier to spend more time in His Word. And I wouldn't be debating football, church, football, what do I do? You know? It'd be like, bing, okay, yeah, we're going? Okay, let's go. Wouldn't have to make a lot of decisions in my life. It'd be like a no-brainer. He is here. He's in us. We're always in His presence. And He wants us to know that. He wants us to know how much He loves us. In fact, that's what the next few verses are really about. And we get to my favorite part of this whole book. And it's a theme that we'll see over and over again. Verse 35, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not to the day that it was taken up." God provides guidance for His children in most of their journeys. No, it says all their journeys. Everywhere they go, everything they do. God will give us the guidance that we need. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way when you walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." God will give us direction in everything. I believe that. Lord, I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do. Should I? And you can fill in the blank. Here's how you figure it out. I pray for a word. I pray, when I have to make a decision in my life, I pray, God, give me a word, and I'll do my devotions. And I can't tell you how many times He's given me a word to say, do this or don't do that. Just that easy. But another way you can do this, it says here that if the cloud of pillar by day, pillar of fire by night, if it got up and moved, what happened? The people got up and moved. And if it didn't move, they didn't move. So here's how you do it. Lord, should I, and you fill in the blank, look for His glory. Look for the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. Will it bring glory to God? If it will, that's His glory. Do it. Will it not bring glory to God? Don't do it. That's one way you can figure out what you're supposed to do, because He says He will guide us. If we look for His glory and just do that, one day we'll be standing face to face. And we'll see His glory. I look forward to that day. I'm here
to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a four-part in-depth study of the final chapters of Exodus, Exodus chapters 39 and 40. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.